Father, we thank thee for another time in your word, and we pray for children, we pray for families, for moms and dads, for husbands, wives, for the role that each of us play in our families. And, O Lord, we pray that we may learn from your word and that we may delight in the interest that the Lord takes in our family relations, in the walk that we enjoy, and the fellowship that we enjoy in our homes. O Lord, we just praise thee that thou hast so ordained the family circle for our blessing, and that we might live for thy glory. And so I pray that you'll guide us tonight and teach us from your word. We pray this earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I missed the opportunity to preach on Thanksgiving, and I'm sure that you have entered into all of that, and we rejoice in this great country and all the bounteous provisions that we enjoy in this land. There's probably more food thrown out and wasted or recycled, composted, whatever, than most other nations of the world, even with the relatively small population we have in this vast country. We are indeed blessed. But tonight we're going to turn our thanksgiving to thanksgiving for families. And for that we read the Psalm 128, and it speaks there about the blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. And it refers to the wife, and it refers also to the man who is blessed and will see his children and children's children. The family unit is an amazing provision by God. Who is rich that has no family? Just think of the value, the worth of belonging to a family. In funeral eulogies, no matter who the deceased is and what his walk in life, usually the biggest emphasis is upon his love of family. Doesn't matter if he's a businessman or a Hollywood star or a politician, it all comes down very often just to family. In spite of accomplishments or stardom, it all comes down to being a family man or woman. And I think that too often we, even as Christians, as Bible Christians, and I trust as praying Christians, that we take family too much for granted. We are guilty of assuming a lot of things. We're guilty of assuming that, well, it's no big deal. It's just the way it is. We don't think of God's intention, even in creation, when he made man male and female, ordained the family in the Garden of Eden, and has populated the whole world from one family. All of these things are truly astounding. Now, next year, in our winter edition of Current, that will be January, February, March, we give it a broad span, we're planning to have an issue of book review. The Reverend Myron Mooney does our book reviews in the magazine, and I prompted him that if he could think of a book that would be suitable for guidance to families, and just like that, he responded back and he said, I've got the very book, we've just been reading it, and it's by an old author called Russell Miller. He went to glory about 1929, and I didn't have the book, but I was able to find it on Google Books. You know, older books, you can find them and get to read them instantly. You don't even have to buy them, you don't even have to go to the library. You just get them instantly. And as I got into the book, I just felt the joy. I just felt the kinship of the man's heart and interest in a godly family and all the blessings that it brings. And in his introduction, he had this wonderful analogy that God's blessing upon homes is like the gentle rain that falls upon hills. Now, I hope I don't bore you, but I want to read a section of this. And I want to give you, I want to whet your appetite so that either you can immediately get the book, or when the magazine comes out in the new year, that you will definitely want to read it with the Reverend Mooney's recommendation. But here's an excerpt, and I hope that it will bless your heart as it did mine. The benediction that falls upon the homes of a country is like the gentle rain that descends upon the hills. 1,000 springs are fuller afterward, and along the banks of 1,000 streamlets flowing through the valley, the grass is greener and the flowers pour out richer fragrance. Now, this is flowery language, it's metaphorical, it is an analogy, but the likeness is to God's blessing upon our homes. And just as rain falls upon the hillsides, changes everything from the moss to the flowers to the trees, that blessing of God upon your home, which sometimes is subtly unseen but sweet and blessed, what a change it can bring to your home and to your family. He goes on to say that homes are springs among the hills, whose many streamlets uniting form like great rivers, society, the community, the nation, the church. If the springs run low, the rivers waste. If they pour out bounteous currents, the rivers are full. If the springs are pure, the rivers are clear like crystal. If they are foul, the rivers are defiled. A curse upon homes sends a poisoning blight everywhere. A blessing sends healing and new life into every channel. Homes are the divinely ordained fountains of life. It is not by accident that men live in families rather than solitarily. Now, my quote goes on a little bit. I'll just end with that the human race began in a family. And of course, this is God's doing, and this is God's order. And you've heard before that the family is the number one, first and foremost building block of society. You can't have a strong nation, you can't have strong communities, you can't have a strong neighborhood without a strong family. The same is true in the church. If there is sin, if there is disgrace, if there is disorder, if there is blight in the home, how can the church be blessed? And so as the home goes, so does everything else in society. And so this is God's way. And back of the home lies marriage. And we can therefore say that God is the God of families. And this Psalm 128 takes stock of this. Would you read with me verse 3 and verse 6? The wife, thy wife, shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now there is the picture of prosperity, of peace and plenty. And there is joy in that home where there is such a wife and children. And then down in verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. And so those of us who are old enough to have grandchildren and to see them born into the world and grow and God's favor on them, this is a rich man's portion. This is God's blessing. This is blessing through families. Now, this is all because God is the creator. He's the author of it. He's the one who designed it to be this way. And of course, he knew what he was doing. and he knew how this would filter out. And by populating the whole world from one family, God has stamped this as God's plan for every nation, every culture, and for every aspect of society. Family is first and foremost. And then, of course, the patriarchs who became heads of those significant families in history, right down through various periods of time, that's God's way of populating and blessing the world, governing the world through households. Now, having pointed out it's God's way, God's ordination, God's institution, God's way of blessing, and the sweetness and the joy of it, especially to Christian people, let's also tremble tonight, because the home and the family is under tremendous attack. There are forces at work to destroy the Christian family, and indeed the whole moral fiber of marriage and the family unit. In Canada, 4 in 10 marriages end in divorce. That's nothing new. And it's not just a very recent statistic. That has been true now for several decades. Marriages ending in divorce last on average about 13 something years. And so this is a great tragedy when that happens. It is a great disruption. And the happiness, the financial well-being, the emotional well-being, and a person's opportunities in life greatly hinge upon his marital condition. Those who live common law in Canada, well, that has grown exponentially. That has grown further and wider than we could ever have imagined. And of common law unions that break up, and they break up about the same rate as marriages, by the way, 4 in 10, but they break up not after 13 years, but 4 years. They tend to be much shorter arrangements. And of course, they're repeated and repeated, very often by the same people. And it brings mayhem, and it brings difficulties in any society. Now, if the family ends, so will society as we know it. Indeed, we would argue that society will cease to function at all, and there will be but misery, loneliness, disease, bitterness, harshness will become the lot of nations that do not enjoy the blessing, the sweetness, the harmony that a godly family brings. And so tonight we want to look at this in just a few areas. I understand tonight that this is going to be a little bit general, and there's going to be harder, tougher issues to deal with as we go on in the weeks to come, as we look at the role of husbands, wives, children, as we look at problems that arise, and then the promises that we can claim. And as we go down that line, we're going to get into more particulars. But tonight, let us deal firstly with God's institution, God's plan, and seek God's blessing upon our marriage. This is the thing. It's not just, let's find a woman, get married. No, you want to have a marriage union that has God's blessing. You want to be in the will of God, and you want to have the smile of God upon that marital union. So firstly, and this, I say, I'm stating the obvious, but it's the sweetness in the honey. The family is God's plan for companionship. We learned that God said in Genesis, in the creation week, that it is not good for man to be alone. And this is God's plan. Of course, he made Eve and brought him to Adam. They became husband and wife. And now every man goes looking for a wife and prays that God will bring the right one and provide that need. And every young woman prays that God will give her a husband that will be a head, a houseband, a protector, a comforter, a guardian, and a helper, and of course that together they will have all the blessings that are associated with married life. And the thing to note is that God created man a social being. And one of the evidences of that is when he gave to us the gift of speech, which God did not give to any of the animals. I know a donkey said a few words one time, but that's the rare exception. And donkeys do not write love letters to one another. Donkeys do not whisper in one another's ears, as we call them, sweet nothings. There is a communion that is possible between human beings, husbands and wives, and of course with the Lord, that is far exceeds any of the animal creation. And so God has given this gift of speech, the faculty for friendship. And the fact that we can talk it out, one-to-one, enjoy one another's company and fellowship and talks, this is indeed God's doing and God's gift. Now, wives, I know what you're going to say. My husband doesn't talk to me enough. And this raises an issue. This now becomes a home issue. Husbands, do you take that time? Do you talk to your wife as you should? I'm guilty of not doing it. If Beulah was here, she would tell you. I'm a bookworm. I sit down in the chair with a book and get lost in it and so on. And of course, we depend on our wives to shake us up out of that and bring us back to reality. But we are created for social life and to enjoy companionship. And of course, that's the plan and the purpose of God. There will be wives who say that my husband's never at home, or certainly not at home enough. And I'm sure they could justify the complaint and say, I wish you were home more. But still, they might not be at peace if you were at home all the time. And so there's the balance. And there is that arrangement of proper time and proper communication and interest in one another. And then, of course, there are those who lose their spouses. They become widows or widowers. My mother was widowed when she was age 42. Of course, when we were young, we thought our mom was old at 42. She is now 87. And so she has lived 45 years as a widow. That brings a lot of loneliness. That brings a lot of change. And none of us would pray that we would be in that position. And that's why the Bible tells us to remember the widow and those who live alone. And that's why the Lord has ordained the church to be a place of fellowship and where we can comfort and strengthen and encourage one another. And we all have to confess that companionship is blessed. And there is no companion like your spouse. The one who can read you like a book, who knows you thinking, who knows by your very mood that either you have a problem or not, and can become your true solace and comfort in life. Companionship is blessed, troubles are shared, the joy of a good talk with someone that cares and really enters into your whole life. This is God's ordination. Who could have planned it even better? And this is the sad thing, that there are those who would want to disrupt and destroy what God has ordained and rob us of the very blessings of such companionship and home. Riches, fame, the accomplishments of this world could never replace a blessed marriage, a happy companionship, the enjoyment of life in the sweetness of the comfort of one another's love. This is the building on God's foundation, where he said, two shall be one. And that's not just physical, that's emotional, it's mental, it is entering into every aspect of life together. Two shall be one. And there is no more sacred companionship than between husband and wife. And that's why it needs to be guarded, that's why it needs to be protected, and that's why we need to invest in it and not take it for granted. Now, men, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of neglect. We're all guilty of taking things for granted and not giving place to our wives when and where we should. And therefore, there's room for change. There's room to correct ourselves and to do better and pray for God's grace to be better husbands. And then, of course, we can flip the coin and say, wives, we ask that you don't take things for granted, and we ask that you care and that you invest in this marriage, and that you are quick to forgive and quick to understand, and by working at it, that marriage will become stronger and sweeter. So there's the first major issue. Marriage, the home life of a couple, a Christian couple we're going to speak of here tonight, is for companionship. And pray for that. Pray for that. Pray that God will cause that to flourish and to grow in your own home. Then number two, the family is God's plan for children. Preachers have to state the obvious sometimes. You know what we say at wedding events? Let your problems be little ones. And of course, couples get married with the long-term plan that one day they will have children, some sooner than others, and before you know it, baby one comes along and baby two. But just think about how amazing it is that from two parents come forth a whole new living soul. And stop to think that each one of us here tonight, we exist in this world because of our mother and father, in marriage, in homes. And we are the product of that union, that marriage, God bringing together man and wife for the procreation of this world. Now, Ecclesiastes asked, how are bones formed in the womb? All of this is still a mystery. Even the scientists who know about DNA and chromosome Y and X and all of that and get into the biology of it all, what a mystery and a wonder that God brings a new life into this world through the union of marriage. Now, that's a mystery that a little living human body comes into the world, but also think that that little baby has a soul. And this is where theologians have a great divide. There are some who say that the soul of every child that is born into the world was in the loins of Adam. And from Adam, the first man, there comes forth the souls of all who are born into the world. Then there are those who say, no, at the point of conception, when this child is conceived, that's the moment when the soul is created, just as the body. My, these are deep, deep wonders. But mother and father, just think about it. When you bring children into the world, you are not only bringing in a little child to be a pet. You are bringing into this world an eternal soul that will live for all eternity in heaven or hell. And what a responsibility this all brings as we consider bringing children into this world. Now, this is the work of God. And it says here in Psalm 128, the wife shall be as a fruitful vine. And then you go back to Psalm 127 and verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, it's a reward, but you're entrusted now with the care, the training, the preparation of this life, not just to walk the streets of this world, but for eternity. And so we see the vast responsibility that this brings, and the value of a child. Can we put a dollar figure on a child? No, we can't. If your child was deathly sick and needed some medication or procedure that would bring that child to health, you may be willing to sell your house. Do whatever it takes. Money is no issue if it can only save the child. Some have done that. Because of the value of a child. And so these are things that we sometimes take for granted, that we assume, and that we need to sometimes put into place. And the value of children, well, it continues on, even into grandparenting. The end of verse 20, Psalm 128, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And so the blessings roll on, and the responsibilities too. And so we need to get our eyes on the Lord. Now, number three, I don't want to rumble through things that are familiar and well known. I'm just trying to remind ourselves of the vastness of the responsibility of marriage and bringing children into the world and seeking to raise them for the Lord. Now, the third thing I want to point out then is the family is God's plan for conversion. Now, that's directly linked to the church. As mothers, fathers are in the church, so are their children. And we have in the Bible many examples that where you have God is including the parents in the church, that those children have a special place in the eye of God because they are born into a Christian home. They are born into the church, you could say. They are under the external covenant blessings of the church. And that child is now special. I don't know how else to put it. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 2:39, you will see how children are included in the whole matter of evangelism and God's blessing upon these people who turn to Christ. In Acts 2, verse 39. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the first thing we should just step back a moment and thank God for is a spouse that is a Christian, converted. Husband or wife, if you have a spouse tonight who is a Christian, praise God. Praise God. This is a mighty and a wonderful, wonderful blessing. The Bible addresses some in the New Testament who did not have saved husbands. The book of Peter, 1 Peter 3. And if you read there how the unconverted wife was to remain in the marriage, continue to seek for the conversion of her husband, work to that end, pray for that end, bear many things that she might see her husband converted. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, you have that command that if one is born again, one is converted, and the other is not, but they desire to remain together, remain together. And so that marriage bond is not changed because one is converted and one is not. And the children are not unclean. They are holy. And so you can see that there is this blanket blessing where certainly where there are husband and wife are Christian, their home, their children, the whole marriage is blessed by God. Now that doesn't change the hardship of things. Sometimes there are homes where a wife is not even allowed to read the Bible when her husband is home. She may have to wait till he goes out the door and off to work and then have her Bible time. And when he returns home, he doesn't want to see her always in the Bible and praying and studying the Bible and all that. There can be a hardness and a harshness toward the things of God. And maybe he won't come to church with her. He won't sit in that seat to hear the same message. And what a grief that is to a Christian woman. Nevertheless, God gives promises of grace and help and answering prayer. And so all of these things come together. Now, some people say, well, my wife professes to be a Christian, or my husband professes to be a Christian, but I know above all people that he's not perfect. And there are a lot of shortcomings and a lot of failures. The thing that we need to warn against here tonight, or guard against, is that there's not one of us the man or woman we should be. There's not one of us are the husband that we should be, and there's no wife is the wife that she should be. When two sinners are joined together in marriage, what do you get? You get two sinners with all their failures and shortcomings and frustrations of life and prone to the temptations of life. We are weak, imperfect people seeking to live according to God's institution of marriage. And we need grace. We need help from the Lord. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I was reminded of this verse. I heard a preacher preach on this whole subject of Paul's treatment pastorally with the Corinthians. Now, the last church you'd want to get a call to be the pastor is the church at Corinth. If there is some little country church somewhere that would take me, I'd rather go there than go to the great city of Corinth and preach to this troublous church that's divided through pride, through personality following, and all kinds of divisions in the church. There were problems in the church. And of course, the problems were in the people. But if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And so while there were divisions and problems and different ideas and mindsets, and indeed there were sometimes hardness of heart, there was grace. And husbands, you need to see God's grace in your wife. And wives, you need to see God's grace in your husband. That doesn't mean he's perfect. That doesn't mean he's sinless. That doesn't mean he doesn't disappoint you once in a while. But let's pray that as he grows as a Christian, that he will be the man that you can admire and entrust and enjoy his fellowship and his leadership as that grace abounds in his life. But let us not get into the attitude, unless I have the perfect man or the perfect woman, we can't remain married. That would do us all in. And of course, the wonderful thing is that God is so often pleased to see both wife and husband. It's a wonder. And what a blessing it becomes. When your wife loves the Lord, loves the Bible, and is unashamed of the Lord, and wants to walk and live for Him, and encourages you as you give that leadership, and strengthens you in your testimony for God, backs you up when you need it. What a blessing to have husband and wife hand in hand, claiming Christ, living for Christ, enjoying the grace of the Savior. And you know what? One complements the other. My weakness is complemented by my wife, and vice versa. And you will find that in your marriage. That author that I quoted, Russell Miller, he had another analogy that I thought was very wonderful. He said that when two people get married, it's like two rivers coming together, joining forces into a deeper, wider river. And when those waters come together, they collide, they conflict, there's whirling and strong currents. But as that water moves on down the river, it becomes wider and deeper, quieter, more harmonious, and it's like settled water flowing along. What a wonderful picture of our marriages. When young bride and groom come together and they've got a lot of changes, a lot of adjustments to make, a lot of ways to recognize I need to change and she needs to change and so on. But as we go on in marriage, there ought to be the deepening, the widening, the quietening of the blessedness of marriage. And that makes it a great thing to be a Christian, striving to set up a Christian home and to have this testimony for the Lord. A year ago, I preached on the missionary who went up and down the West Coast. He was a Methodist missionary. And this was raw evangelism on the West Coast. When they came to the native peoples and found them living lives of debauchery. Wives, and strangely, amongst unreached people, marriage is known and practiced. That's the wonder of it around the world, where missionaries have gone and discovered isolated populations. The value of marriage is known. But the treatment of woman was pathetic. A woman was no more than trading a horse. And it was cruelty, vicious, harsh. Women were mistreated and sometimes abandoned and sold off to others as slaves. There was slavery among the indigenous peoples in Canada. And then when the liquor trade came, and it just sent the native peoples crazy. The debauchery, the mistreatment, the abuse was absolutely horrible. The gospel, Christianity, has brought to nations the blessedness and the sweetness of Christian marriage, where the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And there is order, and there is responsibility, and there is stability and strength, where wives are loved and cared for, where children are raised in stable family environments. And of course, that's what the gospel has done for nations. How tragic to be living in this great country of Canada and to see things in reverse, where the lifestyle of indigenous peoples are now held up as the personification of good. And white Caucasian is looked upon as evil and Christian is despised. And I won't even get into the LGBTQ issues. That is another force to destroy families. You just think of the misery, the harshness, the disease, the breakups, the destruction of that in society. Any society that has given itself to that lifestyle cannot endure. And we can only pray that God will turn this country back to blessing and to grace. And so join us next week, Lord willing, as we get down to some specifics on duties of husbands and wives and young people. And may the Lord lead us step by step in these things.